Thanks, Pastor Derek. I just want to echo again what a wonderful and great time it was. And I mean this, I should have said it during my time, but now I've got the time. So congratulations. Listen, I think you should be incredibly encouraged, which no doubt you are. Did you recognize that Laura and myself and Robin and Esther were bringing the median age way up? That should encourage you, right? I mean, it was a hard moment when they were talking with Scott and Carrie, and they're talking about when I interned, and they're like, yeah, 2002 is when you're out there. And most of the trip said, I wasn't even alive then. But that is depressing and super encouraging. That should encourage all of us that many young folk who love Christ, young adults on this trip, doing the Lord's work here locally, but willing also to go abroad and do mission endeavors. And so I hope you'll be encouraged by that. It's a little bit different of a service this morning. I get it. The song service is a little bit more abbreviated. We've had a time of testimony and video. And the message, we're not going to be in our normal series in Luke this morning. I wanted to take a moment and just remind us of the importance and power of your gospel witness here and abroad. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew is in the New Testament. You have a paper copy of God's Word. You open it to the middle. You'll come across Psalms and Proverbs. You keep going to the right. You'll eventually come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or just Google Matthew. Matthew chapter number 16. I want to speak for just a few moments on a biblical idea, a biblical premise, or maybe you want to say a biblical theology, an idea you can trace throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament context that we're going to be talking about. But I want to start here to remind us of the mission, desire, heart, and passion of Christ and his expectation of his followers, his people. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to see verse number 18. What does Jesus say here? There's this concern, confusion about who is Jesus of Nazareth. He's doing a lot of teaching. He's doing a lot of preaching. At this point in his ministry, he's doing miracles. Who is this guy? Is he a prophet? Is he a teacher? Or is he something more? So we know what's going on here if you've been in church or read your Bible at all. But if you're unfamiliar, that's what's taking place. There's some confusion. So catch what they say in verse 13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they answer in verse 14. Some people think you're John the Baptist. That was his cousin. Some think you're Elias or Elijah from the Old Testament as a prophet, or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So you all have been with me, you've heard me, you've seen me. What do you believe? I've called you to be my followers. They ultimately are his apostles, his sent ones. So who do you think that I am? Simon Peter, thank God for him getting it right this time, right? Several times he got it wrong, foot and mouth, but here he gets it right. And what does he say here? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, the anticipated, looked forward to Messiah from the Garden of Eden on, that there will be a deliverer who will crush the power of the serpent and sin. That Messiah is here in our presence. That's what Peter's saying. I'm telling you what we have believed and anticipated, you are the embodiment of. You are the Christ, the anointed one, and I believe in you. So based upon his confession about who Jesus is, what does he say there? How does he reply there in verse 17? Blessed is Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Based on the confession of Peter, he reminds him that confession, I am the Christ, is what the whole foundation of the church is built upon. It's not built upon Peter. He was a flawed man. Are we right there? Right. He was a flawed man. He was not a perfect pope. So based on his confession, based upon your confession, any follower's confession, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is founded upon. The person and work of Christ and the following of that in profession. So catch this. He says, I will what? Build my church. The idea of the church is what? the called out assembly, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of confessors assembled together to celebrate the risen Christ, to be edified in their faith about Christ, to practice the one another's, to help aid each other's faith in Christ, so that all of us are ready to go out and articulate the message of Jesus Christ to the people God has stewarded into our sphere of influence. He says, I will build my church. So if Jesus, the anointed one, makes the promise that he will build his church, then what's our practical responsibility or opportunity? And let me go a step further and say obligation in this. Jesus is going to do the work, but he's going to do the work through who? Us. People. Just like you, just like me. And he's been doing it for thousands of years. He builds his church. If that weren't enough, we see in Matthew 28 where he reminds the church of his authority and then his command for them to do what? Go and proselytize others with the goal of conversion and discipleship. Go ye. We know the verses, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 on his authority. We'd go to Acts 1. What does Jesus say? I promise you power that you'll be my witnesses. Where? Right here locally where you're familiar and comfortable. Beyond that, to eventually more and more unfamiliar, and maybe people you're not as comfortable with, or maybe people you would even be tempted to despise. You're called to be my witnesses. And the call often comes with a command to go. Acts chapter number 8. We know there's severe persecution, and rather than shirk away from the message, shirk away from what the message may cause them, they go being persecuted to all sorts of places throughout Israel. And what do they do as they go? Acts chapter 8, they go and they are his witnesses. Even if it's going to cost them some persecution in the new place, they are his witnesses. Acts 10 and 13, the gospel message advances to who? The Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And it takes formation through intentional missionary travels to do what? To establish new converts and gather and assemble those converts into what? Churches, new outposts for the gospel where there was not one before. So the mission of the gospel could go forward. So what are we seeing? Jesus says, I'll build my church. What's the church's response? Yes, where I'm at, but a willingness to go where I'm not. Yes, where I'm at, a willingness to go where I'm not. And to whoever it may be along the way. This continues on throughout the book of Acts, we know. But then as you find the closing of many of Paul's letters, so we're tracking from 30 AD into the 60 ADs. What do we find so often in Paul's letters? We consistently find throughout his writings, in those conclusions, that the missionary endeavor has included who? Men and women from various backgrounds, various ethnicities, various socioeconomic backgrounds. And what have they all done? They've been engaged in short-term and long-term assignments for the conversion of others and for churches to be formed based upon those conversions in those areas. What are we seeing? What are we tracing? I will build my church. Who does he use? You and me. What does he expect? Us to go, us to be his witnesses. And some of those assignments are going to be where you've always been for your whole life, perhaps. Some of them are going to be temporary, but some of them are going to be a complete change of scenery entirely. This morning, I just want to give you some practical understandings. Every church does it different. They have their autonomy to do so, and we're fine with that. I just want to talk for a second. What do we at Faith do mission trips for? Why do we do it? If there's an idea maybe to catch that would be helpful, it's this that we've tried to outline. Based on the reality and the authority of Jesus, his followers go to those they live around, but they're willing to be uprooted for those beyond where they live. Based on the reality and the authority of Jesus. My challenge and encouragement to you this morning as we walk quickly through 11 points, audible gasp, 11 points about why we do mission trips. I want it to drive into your mind, Jesus will build his church. How are you being a part of that if you're a follower of Jesus? He will build his church. How are you engaged in it? How are you surrendered to it? How are you submitted to it? And what shape does that take locally? And what shape does that take abroad, temporarily, short-term, or maybe even long-term? I have no doubt in my mind This group of people, there is at least somebody long-term who God looks to uproot and change your whole trajectory to somewhere else, to someone else. So, let me try to give you 11 quick encouragements. Pastors are such liars, aren't we? 11 quick encouragements. Number one, here's what it is. We go on mission trips to aid the gospel work in other places. That's kind of a duh, but it's to be reminded. Did you hear a lot of fun? Yes. And it's a short synopsis. Listen, we had 15 on the trip. There is so much to talk about from the trip. But there's 15 of us, and this can't be a three-hour service necessarily. I would encourage you, you heard about neat things, fun things. Realize that's your synopsis of a big iceberg depth of what took place there. Why did we go? It wasn't just to chill out and have a good time. We went to try to aid the gospel work in other places. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus is commanded to accomplish this through personal evangelism locally, through giving through the local assembly to further the gospel work, and then be willing to go themselves. It may not mean that God has you go, but Christians have the submissive willingness to go. Well, I'm 47. You're supposed to be willing. Well, I'm 65. You're supposed to be willing. Well, I'm 19. I'm supposed to be willing, okay? Number two, I told you we'd go fast. Number two, we go on mission trips to be reminded of lostness in another culture. Lostness in another culture. We know the Bible reality, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how that is manifested is different around the world. You know, over in certain parts of Asia, there are still temples and statues and sacrifices and offerings. We've just swapped that idolatry for other idolatry here, haven't we? Kids' sports, Sunday football, job, hours, net worth. We've just swapped the idols. Lostness looks different here. But here's my point. When it comes to it, we see how sin affects those around us in a new way, in another format. And you know what it does? It confronts us, it challenges us, and it helps us grow in how we communicate the gospel, and hopefully it breaks our hearts at the same time. We go on mission trips to then what? Encourage the missionaries. It is lonely work out there sometimes. Brother Scott and I were talking, and I said, when's the last time a new missionary came to the Navajo Nation? He goes, oh, it's been years. I can't even think. And he asked Ken. He said, Ken, when's the last time we got a new missionary of any sorts out here? Christian missionary. Not Baptist, just a Christian. He goes, can you think of the last time we've run across somebody? He's like, he goes, there's that one guy. He didn't make it that long. I thought, they've been there 3 decades plus, both of them. We go to encourage them. It's lonely work, and the fellowship of other saints is invaluable. Let's just think about it. What did Paul long for when he was in jail and had been abandoned by the Roman church? Would somebody just come and spend some time with me? Somebody remember me and pray for me? It'd be nice if somebody came by, right? My point is, we go to also encourage the missionaries, but then we receive a blessing because we go on mission trips to learn from the missionaries, serving how they know best. Nothing exposes our ignorance more than going somewhere to serve and realizing we really don't know how to serve best. Let me just tell you all, if you've never been on a mission trip or if you've been on one and seen how this is done poorly, if you roll in the door thinking you know how best to serve, you are the biggest hindrance to what's going to go on that trip. I've been on more than one trip where I've seen some foolish American tell the missionary what they should be doing, how they should be doing it, why they don't know. Hey, you're there as a student, not as a professor, right? We're there to go and to learn about the cultural beliefs, submit to someone who has clear insights from their time of investing. That way, it leads to less bickering and more learning, and growing takes place. There's so much to learn from our brothers and sisters who have been investing and serving there so long. We go on mission trips to grow our faith in God's provision for the trip cost. Everything takes money in cultures around the world, doesn't it, for the most part? Some kind of bartering here in the arts context, it's money. And listen, some of the brothers and sisters in this area, this is a very opulent area, a mission trip doesn't even ping on your radar of concerns. Like, oh, okay, I'll just write a check for it. Whatever. It's only $2,000. It's only $3,000. Whatever it is, I'll just go. It's only $1,500. I'll just do it. And some of you sitting in the room are like, I couldn't rub two nickels together if I wanted to. Did you notice how many of this group here probably doesn't have a net worth above 50 grand? Right? That's a lot of money to go on a mission trip for them, right? It pushes us to say, God, I've trusted you for my provision in all things, including this trip, for your glory and your gospel to go forward. And it helps grow them in their faith in God's provision. And it gives us, as other brothers and sisters, the opportunity to be gracious about that. Listen, this is a good thing, no matter your net worth. I told you, we're moving quick. We go on mission trips to grow in self-denial, deference, and boldness. Self-denial, deference, and boldness. When we go out of these places that we're comfortable, to places that are foreign or uncomfortable to us, what does it do? It pushes us to realize maybe how self-centered we can be and how we can lean towards God's aid to be sacrificial in our outlook. And that takes self-denial. Deference. What are they eating? What are they doing? Listen, I was on a mission trip a few years ago, and some of you guys remember it. We ate some pancakes that were made with river water that had rocks in it, and we all got diarrhea. Can you say that on a Sunday morning? We just did. And we knew it as we were eating. It was the only thing to eat, and we just knew it. We were going to be so sick later. This is not good. What do? You ate your pancakes, went back to work, right? It's part of going on a trip. Somebody's like, I'm never signing up for a trip with you people. Sometimes it just happens, right? Have some self-denial. Have some deference. And then what does it do? It grows us in boldness. Every trip has spiritual opportunities. Therefore, every trip has spiritual oppositions. There's personal temptations and struggles that you go through. There's group struggles that you go through. And you have to have God's grace. It calls you to His grace to be changed and be helped. It's all a matter of opportunity to grow in the grace of God, in love for Him, and in availability for the gospel witness. And then we go on mission trips to grow in unity with other members and create lasting memories. From hashtags and group threads to, frankly, heartbreak and struggle. Man, this week there was a moment and then a continued series of events of injustice and frustration and struggle that just grieved and gripped our group, and we wanted to do everything we could to help change that trajectory for those young people. It's heartbreaking, but yet there's great opportunity to be united for the gospel and have a shared experience to serve Christ in a unique way, and along the way build memorable moments as well. It's a lot of fun, but it is also a lot of struggle, one to be embraced. But then, I can't stress this enough, we go on mission trips to grow in appreciation for how God uses each person with their personality crucially and uniquely. Crucially and uniquely. You saw the group behind me here. There's a variety of people. I've already highlighted there was only a few of us trying to anchor the age towards, you know, geriatric society, right? And so everybody else is that. And we had everything on the group. People from all sorts of backgrounds, people who've been saved for different times, people who are in different professions, all sorts of different personality types as well, each of us serving crucially and uniquely. It didn't matter the Myers-Briggs letters attached to us or the Enneagram formula or designation. God uses you in a very unique way on a mission trip that makes it a part of the whole. So listen, if you're out there thinking, man, there's just no way with my needs or my personality type, or I just struggle in this scenario or that scenario, be open and availed to it. We were cracking up on our trip. You know, you heard a few first time. And then there's Jenna Gramsch, the grizzly veteran. She's been, I don't know that we can say that about you, Jenna, but the grizzly veteran, grizzled, no, I don't know the word I'm after here, but you get the idea, right? She's been through it. She's been on multiple mission trips. She's no rookie, right? So here's my encouragement. You can be open to what God wants to do in your life. She's in her young 20s, been on multiple. You can be open to what He wants to do. Don't shortcut it just because you're like, well, I'm not really this kind of person or that kind of personality. That's really not the point. Introvert, extrovert, you have an opportunity to serve uniquely and crucially. But we go on mission trips to grow an appreciation for God's work in the next generation and aid in training them. Aid in training them. What did Paul tell Timothy? The older generation trains and teaches the younger generation. Commit it to faithful men who will do what? Teach others also. What did he say to Timothy? What did he say to Titus? The older women in the faith, the older sisters, help the younger sisters in the faith. And this is what they do. That's our calling. That's our obligation. That's our opportunity. You can go out there as an older brother in the faith and help at a missions trip. You can be a parent and invest with your kid, which you saw on this platform, on the mission trip. Build lasting, eternal moments there with them. Uncles with nephews, grandparents with their grandchildren. Seize the opportunity to train the next generation about mission trips. Invest, invest, invest. We go on mission trips then to fuel our passion for giving to the gospel and for service for the gospel in our own community. You know, a mission trip's a great time, but the emotions taper. Like right now, it's like, oh man, that was awesome, that was great. And we'll have those memories, but some of the emotions attached will simmer down a smidge. What mission trips give us the opportunity to do in the help of God, the grace of God, and the change of God is what? Aid us in being generous, provoking us to be generous for the gospel in our church, through our church, and then for the community that we live in, realizing that lostness that I saw is all around me, maybe just in a different shape or a different form. I have the opportunity to give and to go right where I'm at as well. So then lastly, we go on a mission trip to remind us that the local church is the hub of gospel work. It's not only the place and hub of your edification, but then beyond that, it's the hub of gospel ministry. It's what Christ died to create and utilize as his vehicle in communities and then around the world. So it begs the question, if this is what Jesus demanded and commanded of followers to be the tip of the spear for gospel work, it really should push us to the point where we ask ourselves, am I personally engaged and involved in that in my spheres of influence? And then am I aiding the mission of my church in a way that I can, with a clear conscience, say, I am pushing the gospel forward in my community. I am pushing the gospel forward through my church, through giving. I am pushing the gospel forward through training the next generation. The question has to be asked, if this is Jesus' desire, I'll build my church, how am I responding to it? There's a lot of great organizations out there, and we thank God for them, but Jesus didn't die for them. What did he die for? The church. What did he say he would build? The church. So it begs us to ask, if he's going to build it, how am I being submissive to that, not only command, but also why am I not maybe fulfilling that promise in my life? My encouragement to you is if you're a follower of Christ and you need to find a church home, whether you're in person or watching online, get to one. Find one. It can be tough. I get it. It can be difficult sometimes finding a local church to be engaged and be a part of in faith and practice and conscience. But my challenge is ask good questions and find one and be all in. Don't be a consumer, be all in. And if you're here at Faith, ask yourself, am I committed to building Christ's church? Not for numbers' sake, that's not the goal. It's for changed lives here and abroad's sake. That's why we assemble, that's why we're built up, that's why we give, that's why we go. So I want to pray with you. And if you're here today and you say, I want to know more about what I've heard about Christ, how he forgives, how he changes, and that's a new idea or concept to you, or maybe it's one you got some ideas about, but you want to answer some questions, we have people in a moment who will be in the foyer where you came in at, ready to help you, ready to aid you, do whatever we can for you and with you. So when I pray, if that's you, just wander right out. Somebody's going to be there to help you, okay? Then number two, I want to speak to Christians today and say, are we going where we're at now? Are we willing and submitted to go wherever he may want us to as well? So if you'd stand with me, I'm going to pray as we close our time of the sermon and go into a time of invitation. And as you stand, it's a time for you and I to respond to what we've heard through song, what we've heard through the message as well. God, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help me to be reminded that the mission is every day around me. but the willingness to be not just on mission here, but open to mission anywhere is your expectation and desire. I pray and I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters who went on this trip, who are about to go to Zambia, those who are about to go to Honduras. We pray for your aid and continued work in their lives. We pray for your spirit, and we know he will work and continue working in the lives of those who are there on the res, because there's people who love them who have served them 51 weeks of the year, and we just got to kind of come in for 1 week and be an encouragement and a help and an aid in that. So continue your work as you promised. Lord, we then ask that you do the same for Zambia and the same for Honduras. They'd be encouraged, they'd be protected. We'd pray for them, that they'd be equipped. But then I pray for any brothers and sisters here who are needing a new church home, maybe somebody who's watching online trying to figure out, where do I need to be that we could aid them this week in that endeavor? I pray for anybody who's here who's a member at Faith and says, yeah, I'm here, but I need to take a step. May they take that bold step to be engaged and involved and invested, not waiting for it to come to them, searching it out, not coming when it's convenient, being at the assembly, building up, practicing the one another's, that we be all in for your gospel here as you want to build your church. And I pray for those who've heard this morning about you. I pray again that you'd knock on their thoughts, and as you tug on their thoughts, that they need deliverance today, that there is hope today, there is forgiveness today, there are answers today. They'd have the boldness to walk out, boldness to ask somebody, that you draw them and we'd be a help to them. So as we go into our invitation, we pray these things in confidence because of Christ and his desire and his work. Amen.